If you have your Bibles, let's open tonight to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. And if you will, bow with me once again. Father, into your holy presence we come tonight. We come to you pleading the blood and the righteousness of our Savior Jesus. We know, Father, that that's the only way to come before you. And we praise you for that way. And so, Lord, would you meet us tonight as we trust you already have in the prayers and the hymns? Would you meet us through your word? We need you and we seek you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read the first three verses. I won't comment extensively on every part of this passage. It's so rich and so full. But I do want to glean some truths from this tonight and title this message, How to Run the Race. How to Run the Race. So Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. How to run the race. I've been looking through several messages at Collierville with this thought of looking unto Jesus. This expression in the original language, Brother Zach's Greek nuggets, this expression looking unto Jesus, this looking is from two different words, one meaning to look away from and one meaning to stare or to gaze. And so the idea is to look away from everything else and to stare at Jesus. To look away from everything else and to gaze on Jesus. Do any of you look at Jesus too much? We'd have to say the opposite, wouldn't we? We too often look away from Jesus and look at everything else. Sometimes we are like sometimes we're like this. It's as if, and none of us would do this, but it's as if you would be driving by something as amazing and impressive and awe-inspiring as the Grand Canyon, and be driving along and say, "Oh, look, there's the Grand Canyon," and then go on your merry way. Who would do that? Maybe people who live there, right? But if the rest of us say, wait, stop, look, gaze, admire, stand in awe of. But too often, it's as if we're driving by and say, oh, look, there's Jesus. That's pleasant. That's positive. And we go on our merry way. But in this passage of Scripture that's really an intense, full, serious passage of Scripture, the author is saying, look away. Of course, in proportion, we understand that. We have to look at life and see. But in proportion, look away as you're running this race. Look away from everything else and gaze at Jesus. It is speaking here, of course, of the Christian life as a race, how to run the race. This is not the only passage where we have this race language. Of course, Paul's famous passage in 2 Timothy, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course or my race. I've kept the faith. Paul speaks of the race in 1 Corinthians, and so it's a common, you know this, a common metaphor or a figure of speech, an illustration for the Christian life, this idea of a race. You think about a race, and in this race that we are called to run, there is a finish line, right? There is a prize at the end. And so we keep our gaze fixed upon that prize as we run the race. It's not a race without an end. It's not a race that you're just in this race to be running. It's not just a pointless race where we just all like to sweat and get tired. But there's a finish line and there's a goal and there's a prize at the end. Paul would say in Philippians 3, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that prize awaiting us is Christ, is eternal glory with Christ. And that's what we keep our eyes fixed upon with great encouragement to us in our weariness and in the strenuousness of the race, we say there's a finish line. There's a wonderful prize at the end. As we're running the race, there's also a goal. Again, we're not just running without any purpose or direction here. And I think really one great verse to sum up what our goal should be as we run this race is Jesus' words really about himself in John chapter 4. This is a model for us. Jesus, in Hebrews 12, Jesus is the model runner. And we'll hope to look at that briefly. But in John chapter 4, in verse 34, Jesus said when his disciples were going to buy bread in Samaria, and they come back to him, and he says, I've got food to eat that you don't even know of. And they say, oh, have you already eaten? And Jesus says these powerful words in John 4:34, my meat, my food, if you will, my meat, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And Jesus did, didn't he? That was his passion as he was here. As we eat food because we delight in it, we love it, but also we're compelled by it, we are fueled by it, we are sustained by it, we think about it. And so Jesus' great passion, his great desire, was to do the will of God that sent him, of course, our redemption. But as we follow Christ and his example of running, brothers and sisters, this should be our goal in the race as well. Our food, our delight, our joy is to do God's will, is to walk with our God, to know him, to serve him, to obey him. Another great verse and principle for us in this race would be that of Paul in Philippians 1. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that of nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, here it is, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul is saying there, my great passion, my great expectation is that whether I live or whether I die, that in the way that I live and I die, that Jesus would be magnified in me, that he would be put on display in me by the way that I live and the things that I do and the things that I say and by my attitude and all the rest. Because for me to live is Christ, to know him, to serve him, to worship him, and to die is gain. And so in this race, there is a prize at the finish line. There is a goal for running the race itself. And this is a race that's set out for us. He says that here. Let us run with endurance or patience the race that's set before us. So if God has called you by his grace to his service, he has laid out a race for you. So we talk about it's not just any kind of a life. But it's the Christian life. It's the life God's called us to. And he set this race out for us. And by the way, the particulars of the circumstances of the race for each of us are God's call. Sometimes God calls people to have a long, long race of decades upon decades to run in his service. And for others, it's a shorter race. And some people have certain burdens in their race that other people don't have. But the Lord's sovereign over all of that. He just calls each of us to run the race that he's laid out for us. And it's a race he's laid out for us. So we run this race. Here again, review it. We run the race. There's a prize at the end. There's a goal as we're running. He has set out the race course for us. How do we run this thing? We're supposed to run to win. We're supposed to run to win. So 1 Corinthians 9, I won't turn there, but Paul says, you remember this language, know ye not that they which run in a race, they all run, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. So Paul is, he's bringing us the gains of those times that are similar, of course, to ours of our gains. He's bringing those to mind and says, look, when folks get out there in the race, they don't just kind of casually jog. They don't put forth minimal effort. And Paul is saying, with that picture in your mind, run to win. Run to gain the prize. Now, here's some good news. In this race that we're in, we're not in competition with the other runners. Isn't that encouraging? There's a lot of runners in this race. And that's actually a blessing to us. So that's what's different from the games, is that there's only one winner. But guess what? All those who Jesus puts in this race, they're all going to win. Isn't that wonderful? All those that Christ puts in the race, he's going to see to it that they make it to the finish line. But we have fellow runners that we run this race with. and that we're there to encourage each other and exhort each other, which Hebrews talks several times about exhorting one another in this Christian life, lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So there's one day a brother is like, I don't know if I can keep running. I'm weary. There's a pain in my side. I'm hurting. I think I'm going to quit. I think I'm going to rest. I'll just stop. I'll take a break from the race. And his fellow runners say, no, brother. No, brother, you can run. Look at that finish line. Look ahead. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, and you can keep running. And guess what? We're going to be right here running with you. And then a month later, the one who is encouraging needs the encouragement, doesn't he? He says, hey, guys, y'all give me some encouragement because I'm about ready to quit in this race. Isn't that nice to think about? Isn't that precious to think about? So we're in this race. There's a prize at the end. There's a goal while we're running. There's a course that Christ has set out for us. And there's fellow runners in this race that we are in. But let me tell you something else about this. Look back at this passage. Jesus is the model racer. He's the model racer. When he says, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, this idea of the author is the leader. The leader, the originator. It's captain. It's the same word as translated, the captain of our salvation. And the finisher is the one who's consummated, who's finished the race. Sometimes we look at this, it's true that Jesus is the author of our personal faith and that he's given us our faith and he's going to see to it that our faith is get to the end. But that word our is supplied. I think really, and all that's true, all that's involved, of course. But I think really what the idea here is that you need to run this race, and guess what? You run it by looking to the one who already has run it perfectly and finished it completely. And the fact that Jesus has run the race perfectly is why you're even in the race to start with. His perfect running of the race, of his perfect life and death and resurrection for our redemption, is what has put us in the race. And that's what's going to see to it that we make it to the finish line of the race. So run this race looking at the author and finisher of the faith. Look at the model racer. Look at the model racer. Isn't that good to know? That we're in this race by his grace. We're in this race because he has already run it perfectly, and he's going to see to it that we make it to the end. So think about this word race. Think about the word race. It's from the Greek word, if I'm saying this right, agona. And we get our word agony from it. Agony. You may not have wanted to be told tonight that you're in an agona. You're in an agony. But that's what the idea is. It's that of an athletic contest, a strenuous athletic contest, of a conflict, of something that involves strenuous exertion, of something that involves some agona, some agony, some agony. Now, some of us play sports or do exercise, but if you don't do that, think about, I don't do this, but think about piano or some musical instrument. Why do you play? Maybe your parents make you play, but hopefully you play because you enjoy it, right? You enjoy hearing those sounds come together, and you enjoy being able to memorize those pieces of music, and just, it's beautiful. You enjoy producing something beautiful. But I would imagine that every piano player here, no matter how good you are, has had some agona in your piano playing, haven't you? You're like, I have done this piece 100 times, and this one measure is what gets me every time. It just blows up. I get to hear it. It's all going well, and then it blows up right here. And you have frustration, and you have discouragement, but you keep playing, don't you? You need to. You keep playing, because there's joy in that race. Some of you lift weights, or have run, or play basketball. And why do you play? Because you enjoy it. You have a lot of joy in it. But there's times you want to pull out your own hair. There's times you want to scream. There's times you get discouraged. Brothers and sisters, if God has put you in this race, this Christian race, it's agony. Do you expect the Christian life to be easy? Do you expect your struggle with sin to be stress-free? To be burden-free, to be sweat-free, if you will. Do you expect your growth in the Lord, your maturity in Christ, to be something that can be accomplished with sporadic effort, with haphazard energy? I think one of our great sins One of our great sins, a common sin of our age, of our age among Christianity, among the people of God, is that of spiritual negligence, of laziness, of apathy in the service of the Lord. Oh, I spent some time in the Word at some point this week. I know I did. I do pray from time to time. We say the blessing of the food and that kind of. I come to church when it's convenient, and I'll serve when it's all the rest, you can see. Listen, that kind of mindset does not fit. It doesn't fit into Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Paul is saying, he's saying this, he's saying, hey, lock in. Lock in and focus. We're in an agona. We're in a race here. We're in a conflict here. And so, as we see this language, this laying aside weights, this running with endurance, he's calling us to this great agona, this great race. And as we are tempted to be lazy and apathetic and negligent in this race, never forget, let us never forget, brothers and sisters, let us never forget, it is a privilege of grace to be running in this race. There's a lot of folks who aren't running. There's a lot of folks who aren't even in the race. They can't see that finish line. They don't love the one who's the model racer. Not even in the race. So it's a mercy, it's a privilege, it's high grace of God that He's even put us in the race to begin with. So let that motivate us to run in this race. And maybe that encourages you too. Hopefully it does. Hopefully it convicts but encourages as we think about, oh, okay, so I'm not the only one who agonizes in this race with my struggle with sin. I thought that, well, the Holy Spirit's powerful and He's in me and Jesus has forgiven me. I thought that, you know, you could kind of memorize a couple of verses on sin and kind of be done with it and move on. But when he says this easily, the sin that easily besets us, it's the idea of something that easily entangles us. So someone has said, we used to be sinners and now we're saints who sometimes sin. Our identity's been changed, but sin's still here. Sin's still here. The struggle's still here. Another way theologically to think through this, you've heard this before, but Jesus has saved us from the penalty of sin, right? He's paid the price, and so we stand justified. He saved us from the power of sin, and that sin no longer is our master. We've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness, Colossians 1, brought into the kingdom of His dear Son. But we yet wait to be delivered from the presence of sin, don't we? That's glory. We still wait to be delivered from that. So while we're here, it's agony. And don't get me wrong, it's joy. The Christian race is a delight, it's joy, it's privilege. But it's joy with sweat, it's joy with war, it's joy with agony, it's joy with exertion as we run this race with our goal to do the will of God, to please our God, to know our God, with our eyes fixed upon the one who has run it before us and who stands there at the finish line and is the great prize at the end. So let's think about some more ways this text tells us how to run this race. And again, I won't get every detail of it. But the command, the first command is, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Of course, you've heard this before, that the writer is looking back at these runners who would basically strip down. They're still wearing clothes, but not many. They're getting in their running clothes. Because the idea is to lay aside everything that would hinder you in running. Now imagine those Greek guys back in the way wearing one of those togas and trying to run in the Olympic Games. That would not work very well at all. Hey, lay aside the weights. Get your running clothes on so that you can run unhindered and freely. Now I'm just going to be honest with you. Sometimes I read a verse like that and like, I don't want to lay aside my weights. I like my weights. I don't like to say no to myself. Who does? And so the idea of weight, it could be a sin, but maybe not, because he addresses sin right after. This idea of a weight, of a way that we can understand it or apply it, is what hinders me in my race? What hinders me in my running? What is it that keeps me from communion with Christ through His Word and through prayer? What is it that frequently hinders me from the house of God or from service or all the rest? Now, part of what, it's easy to read this text, kind of get the idea, get excited about it and run on. But I think to really apply it like we need to, with the weight and the sin that easily besets, it takes some honest and humble self-assessment. Okay, it takes some honest and humble self-assessment. It means the hard questions of looking in the mirror, me, and saying, all right, Timothy, what hinders you? Think about your life, think about your habits, and what hinders you from more effectively running the race? So it could be screen time, right? It could be, figured out I was on Instagram for an hour and a half, and I guess I should read the Bible for 5 minutes. You know, I guess I should pray for the service tomorrow. I'm about half asleep, but whoops. Anything, right? It could be permissible things, good things in and of themselves that take too much of us, and they become like a toga that hinders us from really going all out in a sprint and running this race. Brothers and sisters, take the word and lay aside the weights. Why? So that you can run better. So that you can run more freely. Because that's our goal, isn't it? That's our joy. It's our delight to run more freely. Lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And again, this idea is something that easily entangles us, easily surrounds us. So the picture I get of it is somebody trying to run a race, but every step he runs, there's like a net that grabs hold of his ankles, and he just can't make much progress. He can't make much progress. Sin that easily entangles. Of course, many have talked about this. Was this a particular sin, the sin that easily besets us? So maybe it was the context here is folks were turning away. There's a temptation to turn away from Christ because of the pressure that was coming, the difficulty that was coming. But here again, apply this to yourself. Again, to know yourself, there are some sins that easily beset you. There are some sins that easily beset me. We all commit all kinds of sin, don't we? But there are some things that we may have a particular proclivity to in our own weakness of the flesh. So here again, this is a text where it's heavy, it's hard. It makes me look at myself. It makes me look at the ugly of myself. So think about it in your own life. What are some things that easily get you? They easily trip you up. They easily entangle you. And he says, lay aside those sins so that you can run the race better. How do we do that? Like everything else, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. What does that mean? Well, you look to him first for forgiveness and cleansing. When you have a sin that easily entangles you, let us not run to the fig leaves, right? Like Adam and Eve did. Oh, well, we can fix this problem. We can handle this. Let's make us some garments of fig leaves. And that failed. What do we do when we recognize our easily entangling sins? We look to Jesus, who Hebrews 1 says, has purged our sins, has cleansed our guilt. And we come back again for mercy and for forgiveness. And then we say, Lord, I can't fix this. So guide me through your word. Help me to submit myself through your word. Help me to avail myself of the resources you provided through the church, through fellow brethren, to help me war and battle against this sin. Do I need to ask a brother or sister to pray for me about this sin? James 5, right, talks about that. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much as we confess our faults one to another. And so we do this looking unto Jesus. Lord, you are the one who redeems me. You are the one who picks me up. You are the one who gives me counsel and guidance and strength to war and to battle against this sin. I was talking to one of the brothers in Nicaragua a lot these last few weeks who has really, the Lord has really been taking him to the woodshed. And he said, he was explaining some of his struggle to me. And I told him, I said, you know, and it's a painful but good struggle. I said, you know, I heard someone say one time that being a Christian, following Jesus, a lot of times feels a lot like dying. If you'll follow me, take up your cross, instrument of death, and daily. He said, that's exactly how this is. That's exactly how this is. I feel like I'm dying. I'm seeing my sin. I'm seeing the ugliness of it. But he's given me hope to war and battle against it. This is Christian life, right? This is the Christian life. Glorious life, precious life, joyful life, and an agona life, an agony life. Hard life, a life of exertion as we, through Christ, put our sins down and seek to run more faithfully the race that He has given unto us. One of the ways that as we look to Jesus, as we put off our besetting sins, is know this, is that we would see Jesus as more satisfying and more rewarding than our sin. That's part of what it means to look into Jesus, to see Him as more rewarding and more satisfying than our sin. To really believe in that moment, when you were tempted to return that evil word with a good zinger of your own, right? Man, that, because it feels good to give that zinger back, doesn't it? It feels good to kind of stab back with our words. But you know what? There is more satisfaction, there's more true joy in Jesus and obeying Him than in giving that zinger back. So I'm going to hold off on the zinger. And you can fill in the blank with your sin, right? More satisfaction there. How many of us who've been running the race, how many of us regret those times where we said, you know what, I'm going to look to Jesus here and I'm going to deny this sinful temptation? How many of us have looked back and said, man, I wish I hadn't done that. You know, I really wish I had gone ahead and just sinned. No, we're saying, Lord, thank You for those moments of wisdom and sanity when You blessed us to see things as they really were and say, no, no matter how much my flesh is screaming at me right now to do this or say this, I'm going to look to Jesus and find His way better and more satisfying than the way of sin. Looking unto Jesus, Lord, You're more satisfying than my sin. You're the one who cleanses me of my sin when I do fall. You're the one whose wisdom and guidance I will follow, and help me to follow, Lord, as we run this race and seek to put off the sin, the weights that easily beset us. Looking unto Jesus. How do we run the race? We run it by putting off. And we run the race with patience, or with endurance. That's the last part of verse 1. Having laid aside the weights, the sin that easily besets, let us run with patience, or endurance, the race that is set before us. This idea of endurance is just all over the Scriptures. All over the Scriptures. If you ever want to do a good concordance study, look it up. And most of the time, patience has the idea of not just sitting there and waiting, but endurance. Of bearing up under a heavy load and you endure. We think of the Christian life, we think of faith, hope, love. Well, guess what? Endurance is endurance in faith. You keep believing. Endurance in love. You keep loving. Endurance in hope. And of course, hope fuels the endurance, but you still endure in hope. And you endure in obedience. And you endure in prayer and in worship and in service and all the rest. Endurance. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance means this. It means that we are committed to trusting Jesus and obeying Him, even when it's not always exhilarating. Even when it's not always exhilarating. Now, there are moments when it's exhilarating, and it is the highest felt joy that there could be. But endurance is, Lord, I'm committed to You. I'm committed to Your ways, even when it's not always exciting. It means I'm committed to Your ways, even when it's not always easy or popular, or there's not always somebody around me to encourage me in it. Because some of you, probably on a day-to-day basis, find yourself in a situation where there's not a whole lot of fellow runners around encouraging you in the race, perhaps at work or school or some setting. But endurance says, Lord, by Your grace, with Your strength, I'm committed to You, even when I feel like I'm the only one running around here. Even if it feels lonely on the race course today, Lord, I'm committed to You. I'm committed to You. Endurance means that we are committed to warring against our flesh and fighting sin and clinging to Christ and worshiping Him, even when it's discouraging. Even when it's warfare. I have church members that talk to me and talk about how discouraging that it is to fight sin sometimes. How difficult that it is. I think we can all identify with that, isn't it? Can't we? We get discouraged over our perceived lack of progress, or I keep wrestling with this attitude. I thought I had really had some victory there, and perhaps I did, and here I'm wrestling again. Endurance says, I'm going to keep warring. I'm going to keep fighting. I'm going to keep seeking Christ as my joy, as my satisfaction. We run with endurance. Endurance means this also, and note this, that you've heard this before, Brother Zach said it, others have said it, a godly life is made up of what? Of godly days. So teach us to number what? To number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. You know, we could get all excited and say, I'm going to run this race, I'm going to live a godly life, and just run out there 150 miles an hour and be petered out by Wednesday. It's good to have zeal. We must have zeal. But listen, a godly life is made up of individual godly days. So what does that mean? That means worship Jesus today. That means do His will in your calling, in your circumstance, in your context today. That means read His Word today. That means seek the throne of grace today. That means find your joy in Christ today. Do what He calls you to do today. And 2024 is down the road, right? And even March isn't even here yet, right? What do we have? We have today. So a godly life is made up of faithfulness today. And that's made up of faithful habits being formed throughout days. And godly decisions being made in the hours of those days. That's helpful to me, right? To get it down to bite-sized pieces. All right, Lord, I want to run this race today. Looking unto You. Looking unto You. Run with endurance today. Because there's pressure. Because it's difficult. But listen, here again. How do we run this thing? With endurance. Always looking unto Jesus. Always looking at the One who ran it before us. Because listen, the race can be hard. I picture this, you know, I have this image in my mind's eye. You see this runner and he's just pouring sweat. And his right knee, he's starting to limp a little bit because he's tripped a couple of times in the race. And it's kind of hurting him. And this side over here is really, really painful. And there's people outside the race course that are trying to get him to quit running. Man, you're crazy running that race. And then there's actually some attractions that he tries to quit looking at. He's trying to run this race and he looks off to the side there off the racetrack and man, there's some attractive stuff over there and it's hard to quit looking. And he says, man, I'm just tired. I'm tired. I've run mile after mile after mile after mile and there's been good times, but this is a bad time. I've hit the runner's wall. And then he looks up. He looks up. And in the distance, he can see that finish line and he can see somebody there. Hey, I'm on his team. We got the same shirt. We got the same runner's bib. That means that's his color. My color's his color. And Jesus has already run that thing for me and he's there and he's going to sustain me. And that runner can do what? He can keep on running. He got a fresh wind in his sails then. Why? Because he's running this with endurance, not with just personal grit, but because he's looking to Jesus, the One who can supply wave after wave after wave of grace that supplies endurance. That supplies endurance. That's what faith is, isn't it? It's looking away from our resources. It's looking away from our sufficiency and looking to Jesus. Lord, supply me again. Fresh grace, fresh mercy, fresh running energy, fresh wind in my sails, Lord, to run this race that You have laid out for us. And why do I keep hammering this? Because the text does. Look at verse 3. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He's concerned for them. He's concerned. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds and you quit or you get distracted in this race. So we run it with endurance. We run it with this mindset. Like in marriage says, till death do us part. Lord, till death brings me to You or You come back. That's my thought of this race. That's my mindset for the long haul, Lord. For the long haul. Well, let's take a look at Jesus really quickly and I'll try to wrap this up shortly. But we gotta look at the model runner, don't we? Look in Isaiah. Look in Isaiah. I love this. And a couple of passages. Isaiah 42. And I won't read the whole passage here, but it's one of those servant of the Lord, servant of Jehovah passages. See, Jesus is the model runner. He set the pattern in running the race. In verse 4 of Isaiah 42, it says, He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till He have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for His law. That word discouraged there can be translated broken. He shall not fail or be broken until He's accomplished His mission. in Isaiah 50. Very, very vivid language of the sufferings of Christ and His obedience. Isaiah 50 in verse 5. This is Jesus' words in prophecy. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Stop there for a minute. This was Jesus' race, part of His race. I let them beat me. Because God, I wasn't rebellious. I said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. And I obeyed, and I let them beat me. And I gave them my cheeks to pluck off the hair. And I didn't even hide my face when they spat on me and gave me shame. How did He run that lap? Look at verse 7. I love this. Jesus' words. For the Lord God will help me. The Lord God will help me. Therefore, I shall not be confounded. Therefore, have I set my face like a flint. And I know I shall not be ashamed. This is like faith like a flint, like an iron mind. This is a good kind of stubbornness. Jesus was stubborn all the way to the end. You can spit on me and you can shame me and you can beat me. But my God, my Father's going to help me. And I'm going to get the job done. And I'm going to run all the way to the last lap. That's how the model runner ran. He keeps on going. He is near that justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. I don't understand all of this. It's glorious and beautiful, but in some way, the Father helped the Son. Right, in his weakness of humanity, the Father supplied strength to His Son through the Spirit. The Spirit was given to Jesus without measure. Even in the garden, the angel came and strengthened Him. So I was obedient, Father. I didn't hide. They spat on me. They beat me. And I'm going to set my face like a flint because God will help me. Brothers and sisters. God will help you. The Lord God, the God of Jesus. I go to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God, Jesus said. The one who helped our elder brother will help us. Will help the rest of the family in the race. Isn't that good? Isn't that strengthening? That's how we run. We run looking to the one who will strengthen us and help us even in these most difficult laps of the race. Let me just say this in closing. I hope that this motivates you, encourages you. I hope that you're convicted. I hope that you're inspired. I hope that you're determined to run with strenuousness. And I hope and pray that you'll never, and I'll never ever do that without gazing at Jesus. To look away from everything else and to stare at Jesus. You know what we could do? We could stare at all the people who don't want us to run, couldn't we? We could just get fixed at all the enemies against us who don't want us to run. We could stare and we could gaze at all the attractions out there off the race course that are calling for our... We could just stare at those things. We could stare in a bad way at all the other runners in the race. That guy, he's not hardly running right now, you know. Man, her gait is just awful. We could stare at all that. We could stare at how slow we run. We need to see it, but we could just stare at it too much. We could stare and remember all the times we've tripped and fallen and just do that. We could stare at all those things. And we need to see all those things. But in one great sense, we need to look away from everything else and gaze at the model runner, our Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him, for the joy of returning to glory with His Father, the joy of His bride coming to be with Him, Jesus said, I'll endure. And so in our hard moments of the race, for the joy set before us, of being with Christ forever, of crossing that finish line with sweet victory, and being with Him forever, motivates us to keep running the race. Now, Jesus Christ, I told you, He's the model runner. Never one time did He run lazily. Not one time. Never one time did He trip and fall on the race course. Never one time did He actually start running so in such a wrong way, say it that way, that He got off the race course for a while and had to get back on. Never one time. But you know what? You and I will. We will. And we have, haven't we? We've all tripped on the race course. And we've all been lazy in the race. And there's been times we've just gotten off the track. And listen, if Jesus needs to, He'll get a lasso and just lasso you and drag you back on the race course. And He's going to pick you up. And He's going to maybe poke you in the behind a little bit if you get lazy in the race. You know why? Because He's already run this thing. And He's going to see to it. He's going to see to it that all those who His grace has put in the race, that they're going to run all the way to the finish. And He's going to receive them at the end. Now, don't go abusing grace and running off just for the fun of it. Don't learn that lesson. Don't go trip on your own. Say, oh, He'll pick me up. No. Run hard. Run with sweat. Run with exertion. And run with hope that you're going to have weaknesses. We're going to have weaknesses. We're going to have imperfections in the race. But Christ will see to it that we make it all the way to the end. May God bless us to run.
I'll say a few things. I usually don't do this. I'm not very good at this in the end of the sermon, but I do have some things I want to share with you. He talked about the weights. So I'm going to tell you about one of my weights that may help you if I can tell you what one of my weights is. I like my iPhone. I'm not very good at it. I'm glad Sophie was little with us when I got there. I'd gone crazy. But anyway, YouTube is one of my weights. I like YouTube, and I'm glad we got a lot of information and entertainment out there. And I'm still going to watch some information and some entertainment, but not first. Sometimes, I've done pretty good this year so far about disciplining myself. I love music, all kind of music. I can start naming you people that, man, names and singers and instruments and orchestras and stuff like that. But I can, if I don't watch it, get on there and I'm an hour and a half, 2 hours, and then where the time go. That's not right. Maybe every now and then. And I love lectures. There's a lot of brilliant people out there. I mean, some geniuses out there. And I'm going to list a few of those, but not all the time. In World War II, that's one of my besetting sins. You can watch everything you can think about, and I don't mind some of that. But no kidding, that's just real with me. So whatever your besetting sins is, you need to be careful. I can discipline myself. Say, Lord, I'll allot myself a certain amount of time for entertainment, but not just in a undisciplined way, get on there and start going. The devil knows how to tempt me on that. So I'm just telling you what I want to remind you, and maybe it'll help you a little bit. But anyway, I just want to share that with you. Also, I remember the book, what was the name of that movie that Eric Little was in? Yeah, Chariots of Fire. If you do trip like Eric did, get up and you can still win the race. You remember that? Man, that was something else. So just get in there and get it. If you do trip, get back on the track and get moving. I'll sing two songs. I want one of you guys to lead it. One of them is 188. That's one that's going to make us be looking at Jesus. And then 585 is actually talking about the pilgrim who ran the race.